In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Seated. Dearly beloved in Christ, we will continue this morning our study of the Baltimore Catechism with Lesson 5, entitled The Creation and the Fall of Man. In the last lesson, we discussed briefly creation, but primarily the creation of the angels, those pure spirits endowed by Almighty God with intellect and free will, with great wisdom, power, and holiness. And now today we want to study especially the creation of man, and then what happened to man after God created him. Now, what is man? Man is a creature composed of body and soul and made to the image and likeness of God. We know that animals are beings, created beings, which have sense abilities. An animal can sense things, can smell or taste. We know that animals have mobility, etc. And we also know that animals do not have a soul. The angels, on the other hand, have a soul but do not have a body, whereas man is a creature composed of body and soul. And it says, made to the image and likeness of God. This likeness to God is chiefly found in the soul of man. How is the soul like God? The soul of man is like God, because it is a spirit having understanding and free will, and it is destined to live forever. Your soul will never die. It will never stop existing. It will never die. Once a soul is created by Almighty God, that soul lives forever. It is what we call immortal. Now, what do we mean by understanding? Man is a creature composed of body and soul, and the soul is like God, having understanding and free will. What is understanding? Understanding is the power to think and to judge and to reason, including the ability to know right and wrong. God gave to man an intellect by which we can think, we can reason, we can figure things out, and we know the difference between right and wrong. Now, what if you have a child that is born and is 2 or 3 years old? Does that child have the use of reason? Well, we would say yes, that child has a soul, so it has reason. It has understanding, but it has not yet attained the age of reason where it has the use of reason, where it can distinguish between good and evil. And when a child is 5, 6, or 7 years old, it reaches the age where it has the use of reason and is now responsible for its actions, can distinguish between good and evil. And at that point, that child is capable of committing sin. But a little child who is 2 or 3 or 4 years old may disobey the parents and has to be trained and corrected, but the child is not responsible for that action. It has not yet attained the use of reason, even though the child has understanding. So understanding then is the power to think and to judge and to reason, including the ability to know right and wrong. What is free will? Free will is that power of our soul whereby we can choose according to our wishes either to perform an action or not to perform it. We can make a choice between one thing or another. This is what we mean by free will. And pertaining to moral good, man can choose good or evil. He has a free will. Now, we know that an animal, like a dog, a cat, a horse, does not have understanding and free will, but only the power of bodily sensation and instinct. An animal has instinct, and that animal is guided by the instinct that God placed in the animal. And even though domestic animals, dogs and cats and other animals, can sometimes show such affection and even devotion to their masters, still this is instinct. And We know that they do not have understanding. They can't distinguish between right and wrong. An animal cannot reason, cannot think and judge for itself. An animal can't learn, can't go to school and learn. It doesn't have understanding. And it does not have free will. The animal never makes a choice. And if it seems to hesitate between two things, and then an animal coming along following a scent all of a sudden stops and sniffs around and starts in one direction, then another direction, hesitates for a moment and then goes in the first direction, that does not mean the animal stopped and made a choice. It means simply that that dog was guided by the instinct. It necessarily followed the stronger scent. Even though it hesitated for a moment, it did not make a choice. Rather, it was guided by instinct. An animal does not have intellect or free will. Does an animal have a soul? Actually, yes. An animal has a soul, but it is not a spiritual soul. It is not an immortal soul like man has. Rather, it is a soul which simply animates the animal. It is the principle of life in the animal, and it is a material soul that ceases to exist with the death of the animal. Rather, we should not say material soul, but it is a mortal soul. It will cease to exist with the death of that animal. So man alone, among all material creation, is made to the image and likeness of God, created with body and soul. What do we call that quality of the human soul by which it lives forever? We call that quality immortality, as we said before. When we say that the soul in mortal sin is dead, we do not mean that it has lost its natural life, but rather it has lost its supernatural life, which is sanctifying grace. But the soul isn't destroyed. It doesn't cease to exist. Who were the first man and woman? The first man and woman were Adam and Eve, who are the first parents of the entire human race. Now, are there any human beings who are not descended from Adam and Eve? No. We must believe, as Catholics, that all human beings are descended from Adam and Eve. And there is a modern theory, false teaching called polygenesis, that there were many first parents. But we know from Scripture there was one set of first parents, one first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, from whom all human beings have descended. According to Scripture, God made man by forming his body out of the slime of the earth and then breathing into it a living soul. And that was the first human being, Adam. God then formed Eve from a rib taken from the side of Adam while he was asleep. Now, why did God form Eve from a rib of Adam? God formed Eve from a rib of Adam to show the close relationship between husband and wife in their marriage union, which was instituted at that time by God, at the time of creation. Now, briefly, we know that evolution is wrong. Material evolution is a false teaching. It is wrong. It is a false theory. And the reason why evolution has been advanced, and especially in the public school system today, is taught so much, is because those who promote this theory, this false teaching, have as the goal to downgrade and undermine the history, the story of creation as found in the Bible. And by doing so, they will eliminate God, the role of Almighty God in creation, and then man no longer has to answer to Almighty God if you can eliminate the Creator. So we know very much so, that God created us, as we find in Genesis in the Bible, and God continues to create souls as the human race propagates itself by that wonderful power, ability given to it by Almighty God. With each new human being that comes into existence, God creates a soul and infuses it into that body which is conceived. Now, what were the chief gifts bestowed on Adam and Eve by God? Well, the primary gift bestowed on Adam and Eve was sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is a sharing in the life of God Himself, and it was bestowed on Adam and Eve in order to make them children of God. It gave them a right to heaven. God also gave Adam and Eve great happiness in the Garden of Paradise. He gave them great knowledge. He granted to them the gift of control over their passions by reason, and also freedom from suffering and death. These were tremendous gifts given to Adam and Eve by Almighty God when He created them. And God wanted these gifts to be passed on to their descendants. The original plan of God was that Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Paradise, the Garden of Eden. And they were given these special gifts, and they were going to live in the garden for a period of time, and if they proved faithful, they would go to heaven without dying. And they would generate children, and the children that were born to them would also have these special gifts, and then also, after a period of time and being faithful to God, would then be taken to heaven. And this was God's original plan. But His plan was spoiled. We know that Adam and Eve were given by God a commandment not to eat of the fruit of a certain tree that grew in the Garden of Paradise. And that tree was called the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. Because before they ate that forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve did not know evil. They only knew good. Remember, God gave them the gift of control over their passions by reason. So Adam and Eve never committed the sin of gluttony, for example, before original sin was committed, because they had this control. They ate when they needed to eat. They only ate as much as they needed to eat. They didn't go overboard. They didn't commit the sin of gluttony. They had a perfect control over their passions, their human cravings, by reason. But God gave them this command. They were not to eat of the fruit of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know what then happened. Adam and Eve did not obey the commandment of God, but ate of the forbidden fruit. The serpent, the devil, taking the form of a snake, a serpent, tempted Eve and said, "Why did God tell you not to eat of the fruit of that tree?" And then the devil went on to say, "The reason why God told you not to eat that fruit is because if you do, you will be like God." So here you can see the temptation of pride. So Eve then, being tempted by the devil and listening to the temptation, and there's a clue for us right there, we must not listen to the temptations of the devil. We're not a match for the devil. If we listen and try and reason things with the devil, we'll lose. We have to simply get rid of the temptation, close our minds to it, not listen to it. So Eve listened to the tempter, to the devil. She ate of the forbidden fruit, and then she asked her husband and coaxed him into eating of the forbidden fruit, and Adam also committed that sin. So Adam and Eve then ate of the forbidden fruit, and as soon as that happened, a big change took place. They lost the gifts they were given by Almighty God. They lost sanctifying grace. They lost God's pleasure. They began to feel guilty. All of a sudden, they knew evil. And then God came looking for Adam, and Adam hid himself in the garden, tried to hide from God. He was afraid of God. His conscience bothered him. Isn't that exactly what we do? When we commit a sin, our conscience bothers us, and we try to hide. Not necessarily run into a corner and hide, but we try to cover up the sin. We're afraid of it. We're ashamed of it. Because there is that feeling of guilt there. Our conscience telling us that we have done wrong. And so Adam hid himself, and then God came and said, "What have you done?" And then Adam said, "Well, the woman that you gave me for companion gave me to eat of the forbidden fruit, and I ate it." Then God asked the woman, "Why did you do this?" And she said, "The serpent tempted me, and I ate." And then God cursed the serpent, and we know that He went on to drive Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Paradise. They lost, as we said, those special gifts. Not only did Adam and Eve lose those special gifts, but all of their descendants who come into the world are deprived of sanctifying grace, come into the world with sin on their souls. They inherit the various punishments of Adam and Eve, just as they would have inherited his gifts if he had been faithful. And you know, some of those who hear of this story of the Catechism, of the Bible, find it hard to understand and say, why does God punish us for the sin of Adam and Eve if we didn't commit it? Well, you can look at it this way. God is not unjust in punishing us for the sin of Adam and Eve, because really he doesn't take away from us anything that we have a natural right to. God simply took away from Adam and Eve and from the entire human race those special gifts he would have given us if Adam and Eve had not fallen. And sometimes we use the story in trying to teach the catechism to little children of a king. Supposing you have a king who owns in his kingdom many lands and estates and farms and homes, and he has many, many vassals and servants, and for no particular reason he chooses out a particular servant, and he said, out of my mere goodness as the king, I want to do a good deed today, and so I have decided to reward you, not because you deserve it, but I've decided to reward you and your family by giving you a particular estate in my kingdom. It's yours. Any revenue, any fruit that you grow on that land, it's yours to keep. Instead of working for me, you will own that land. But as long as you are faithful and a good subject, you may keep it. But the moment you become disobedient, disrespectful, or unloyal to me, I'll take it back. And he said, as long as you're faithful, not only do you have that estate, but it will pass on to your children and to your children's children and on down the line. And supposing that vassal is ungrateful to the king and is disrespectful or disobedient to him or disloyal, and the king takes it back. He said, all right, you were going to have this. Your children and your children's children were going to have it, but now they won't have it because you have rebelled. You've been disobedient. And so you see that by original sin, which we come into the world tainted with, every human being, with the sole exception of our Blessed Mother, is born into this world with original sin on his soul. And that is a sin that we inherit from Adam and Eve, the sin of Adam. And by that sin, we share in Adam's guilt. So we do not have those special gifts that we would have had had Adam not sinned. And God is not unjust in depriving us of those gifts, because he simply deprives us of what he would have given us through no merit of our own if Adam had been faithful. So the sin of Adam and Eve is called the original sin. It was the first sin committed by a human being. It comes down to us from our origin or our descent, and that is from Adam. The chief punishments of Adam, which we inherit through original sin, are death, suffering, ignorance, and a strong inclination to sin. If it hadn't been for that sin, we would not have to die someday. We would have no disease or suffering. We would not have to study and work hard to try and learn things. And we would not have the attraction to evil that we experience in our fallen human nature. And we call that attraction to evil concupiscence, or our passions. And all of these unfortunate punishments come to us as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. As we said earlier, the Blessed Virgin Mary alone was preserved from original sin in view of the merits of her divine Son, and this privilege is called her Immaculate Conception. And you remember by the story from Scripture that in the Garden of Paradise, after Adam and Eve sinned, when they were going to be driven out, that God cursed the serpent, and he said that there would be a woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And that, of course, was the Blessed Virgin Mary, the woman that would be the mother of the Redeemer. And God promised Adam and Eve at that point that he would send a Redeemer who would reopen the gates of heaven. As a result of original sin, the gates of heaven were now closed to Adam and Eve and their descendants. And all of the just, the holy men and women who died between the time of Adam and Christ couldn't go to heaven. The gates were closed. They had to go to limbo, where they enjoyed a natural happiness until Christ's death on the cross, which would reopen the gates of heaven, the act of redemption. And so we will go on now to study next week the sixth lesson of the Catechism on actual sin, and then we will go on to study about the Redeemer who came into this world out of love for us to undo the harm that has been done by the original sin of Adam and Eve. But keep this in mind. Even though by Christ's redemption, which we share in through baptism, when original sin is taken away from our soul, even though we were redeemed by our Lord, we now have an opportunity to get to heaven. The gates were reopened. Still, we suffer from the effects of original sin. The sacrament of baptism wipes away the stain of original sin from our soul, but it does not take away the effects of original sin. Ignorance, suffering, eventual death, and a strong inclination to evil. And that is something we have to constantly battle. That is the struggle of our life, the battle between the spirit and the flesh. It takes prayer, penance, self-denial, and constant effort for us to win that battle. But by being faithful, we will share in that happiness in heaven, which is promised by our Lord to those who persevere in the struggle. In the name of the Father, and of